You would take your Bible and turn to Psalms. Psalm 121 is what we'll be looking at this morning. Psalm 121. You can follow along on the screen behind me if you'd like. We are reading from the English Standard Version. Psalm 121. I lift my eyes to the hills. From where does my help come? My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. He will not let your foot be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel will neither sleep nor neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade on your right hand. The sun shall not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord will keep you from all evil. He will keep your life. The Lord will keep your going out and your coming in from this time forth and forevermore. Let's pray together. And now, our Father, as we look at this beautiful psalm that it's been recorded and preserved and protected so that we might approach it this morning. I pray that we can approach it with a sense of anticipation. I pray that you would help us to be benefited spiritually by looking at this song. Father, I pray that we can grow in faith and obedience through your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We're starting a new series here this morning. We're going to be looking at some of the songs that we need to understand are important to sing along the journey. The journey through this world as a believer can at times be discouraging, and we can feel defeated, and circumstances can weigh heavy on us. There can be pressing and difficult personal circumstances in which we are grieving a lost loved one. We are working through the preliminary or a definite diagnosis of cancer. Maybe we are dealing with an uncertain and difficult decision that we need to make. Maybe we are dealing with a crisis within our family, our children, or maybe our grandchildren. Possibly there's some discouraging or disappointing thing going on with our job and with our coworkers. Perhaps financially there are some things that are really weighing on us. There's a fear, there's a dread about what will happen next week or next month. And so we can fall into depression, we can fall into discouragement, we can fall into a sense of weariness, and we can fall into a sense of defeatism. And so in life, we will experience these kinds of emotions, these kinds of circumstances. There will be a definite, it's not if, but definitely when you experience those things. How do we persevere? How do we continue in the faith? How do we continue to walk toward heaven and a release from the pressures and discouragements and the defeats and all of the failures and failings of life? And how do we continue on the journey? Well, we learn to sing some songs. You know how it is. You've been there when there's something particularly weighing heavy on you and you turn on the radio in your car, and a special song comes on that perhaps didn't mean much to you before, but you listen to the words of that song, and it has great meaning for you at the moment. Perhaps you're at an event somewhere, or at a concert, or you're with a group of people, or in some way you hear a song that has special significance for you. It seems to be a song that is meant for you at that moment. And so we know that music is important. By the way, wasn't it good to see Johnny up here singing after his absence? And glad to have Johnny. But in regard to life and those difficult moments, it's the songs that seem to help us as we sing along the way, to help us in our discouragement, in our feelings of anxiety and fear. And it was no different in the ancient days of ancient Israel. They sang. They sang about their discouragement. They sang about their problems. They sang about their issues. And no doubt this particular psalm, as the other songs that we'll be looking at as we work through this series, is a song that was sung by pilgrim travelers as they went from their homes, wherever they were, scattered about all over the land of Israel, and they making their way to Jerusalem, to worship, to gather at the temple. And as they would travel in bands and groups, and numerous families would join together, and they would all make their way. And the travel wasn't always easy, but they would all make their way to Jerusalem. Three times a year, the men especially were commanded to go before God in Jerusalem. Three special feast occasions. And many would bring their families with them. And the accommodations of Jerusalem would be filled to the maximum as people gathered on these three different occasions. And so these psalms that we're going to be looking at are songs that these pilgrims sang on the journey. And I want us to look at these songs and use them as application for us to encourage us on our journey. This song in particular is a song that you have perhaps read many times, because it is so encouraging. There's so much hope given here. And what I want us to think about is how our help for the journey comes from the Lord. And He is in this particular psalm before us. His eyes are upon us. His presence is beside us. And His care is eternal. So we'll look at those four thoughts as we work our way through this particular psalm. Now look. The song begins with a question, and it seems that there is a leader of this particular group, a leader of the song that is being sung, because it's first person. I lift up my eyes to the hills, and my help comes from the Lord. You see that in verses 1 and 2. It's as if the leader is saying, listen, we don't have much further to go on the journey. And I know it's been hard, and all the logistics of travel are weighing on us. But we're almost there, and we need help. There's a sense of need for relief. There's a sense of a need for safety, a sense of a need for peace. And he is going to start the song. He's going to cry out, and there's going to be then the response that the others in the group are going to give. And it's as if he's giving a testimony, and he's hoping against hope that some form of help will come to him soon. He's looking with great urgency and great expectation that some help will come to him. And so he says, I lift my eyes to the hills. I'm looking to see where help might come from. You remember those old Western movies that we all used to watch, where the wagon train was down in the valley and they were all circled up and their resources were gone. And it seemed that the enemy had surrounded them, and the people prepared for one final assault that they knew was coming. And as they prepared, they would cup their hand to their ears, and they would listen intently. What they were looking for was the U.S. cavalry coming from the hills. They were trying to hear the bugle call of the U.S. cavalry coming to help. And they would look to the hills, and sure enough, right as the final assault would begin by the enemy, and it seemed like all would be lost by those that were surrounded by the enemy, you would hear the bugle call in the distance. And help would arrive right in the nick of time. That's a little bit about, I think, the psalmist is trying to say. But I want you to know that there's a look that is going beyond the hills. In other words, the psalmist is not necessarily looking for help to come from the hills, as those pioneers may have been looking to the hills for the U.S. cavalry to come. This particular song and writer and singer says, my help comes from the Lord. He looks beyond the hills, and he sees beyond the hills the one who is the creator, the maker of heaven and earth. He sees that the help will come not from man, not from any works of man, but the help is going to come from the one who created the very hills unto which the singer looks. The one who has spoken the hills into existence. The one whose help is not limited. The one whose help is never exhausted. The one whose help is not too short and it's not too late. And the help that comes to us doesn't faint. And that help that comes to us doesn't get weary. This help that will come, the singer knows, from the Creator of the heavens and earth, and it will give him strength. It will bear him up, as it will, on the wings of an eagle. It will strengthen him so that he will run and not be weary. He shall walk and not faint. Here is help that is coming, and it's primary help, and it's personal help, and it's wise help, and it's immeasurable help. It can't be graded. It can't be lessened. It can't be more, but it is definite help. Everything in the heavens and on earth bears witness to this help that comes from the Lord. And so, how many times have you cried out from your bed, or from that table, or sitting in that living room with the lights off, and you said, "Lord, where are you going to help me? How are you going to help me?" And I cry out to you that you would help me. Please intervene. Work in this situation. I need your help. I don't know what to do. I don't have any strength left. I'm weary. I'm worn out. Would you please help me? And so perhaps these words of the psalm help you, because our help comes from the Lord. Our help is before us. Our help is above us. Our help doesn't come by our own ingenuity and our own wisdom and our own creativity. Our help comes from the one who is before us in the heavens, who is the maker of the very heavens and earth that are around us. Well, not only that, but my help comes from the Lord because His eyes are upon me. Look at this. Not only is He before us, but His eyes are always upon me. Verse 3, He won't let your foot be moved. That's the idea of stability. It's the idea of being stable. See, now the company of singers and pilgrim travelers are responding back. And they're saying, "Listen, you're crying out for help, but He, the maker of heaven and earth, He won't let your foot be moved. He won't let your foot slip." How many times have you gone to a basketball game and watched the player bring the ball down? And as the player brings the ball down, the defense applies pressure. And when the person bringing the ball down stops and then looks desperately for someone to throw the ball to, their foot slips. Whistle blows. A foul's occurred, and they have to turn the ball over to the opposing team. See, the singers, the travelers are saying, God won't let your foot slip. God won't let there be a foul. He will work with you. He will have His eyes upon you. How many times have we felt like our foot was about to slip, that we were right on the edge, and if God didn't do anything, that we would slip off into this great disaster? But He won't let our foot slip. In fact, His eyes are always on us because He doesn't slumber. He's not a sleeper, but He is a keeper. He is one who watches. Look at verse 4. He keeps. The idea of watching, the idea of keeping eyes upon, the idea of protection and provision. This word keeps, as you read it with me, as we read it in the beginning, there's six different times that the word keep or keeps or keeper is mentioned in this song. And it's the idea of God keeping with safety and protection. It's the idea of the one who never lets a sparrow fall without his knowledge. The one who knows when you sit down and when you rise up. The one who discerns your every thought. The one who knows what you're going to speak even before you speak it. He is acquainted with all your ways. His counsel, his eye is always upon you. Even while you sleep, the one who is his is kept. And your watchman doesn't slumber. He doesn't take a break. He doesn't excuse himself. But he's always watching you. His eye is upon the sparrow, but his eye is upon you. He knows the number of the hairs on your head, and so he is always watching. Listen, there's never a crisis. There's never a situation. There's never a bit of news. There's never a tear. There's never a disappointment that God hasn't, should I say, ordained for you. So, of course, he's keeping you. Of course, his eye is upon you. Of course, he's not sleeping. He's not slumbering. He's not resting. See, this is the picture of a watchman who is relentlessly, continuously giving guard, giving eye to the thing that is being guarded. Well, the company continues their assurances. As you see here in verses 5 and 6, not only is our help coming from the one who made heaven and earth, he is before us. Not only is his eye upon us continually, but look, verse 5, the Lord is your keeper, the Lord is your shade. See, our helper, our keeper is not only on his throne looking down on us, but he's at our side. He's right in the middle of the circumstance with us. The shade, the picture of a shade is the idea of being protected or covered. And listen, there's no heartache, there's no discouragement, there's no hurt that the Lord is not aware of in your life. And as I said, probably he has ordained it and designed it so that you might rely upon him, that you might grow in your faith, that you might rid yourself of some sin. There's a design, there's a purpose that God is working as he shades you. He will be with you. He goes through us through the valley of the shadow of death. And his rod and his staff, representing his love and his care, they comfort us. His word, his spirit, other believers comfort us. We are in his presence, and it is refreshing to have him with us, whether it be by day, which is implied by the sun, or whether it be the months, which is implied by the moon. Whatever season it is, whatever day it is, whatever month it is, whatever year it is, whatever God's intention and design for you, he is working it. He is beside you working it, whether it's hot or whether it's cold, whether it's spring or whether it's summer, whether it's fall or whether it's winter, whatever the circumstance, whatever the time, God is beside you doing his work. See, what we've got to learn to do is trust. What we've got to learn to do is sing the song. Lord, you're my keeper. You're the one that I can count on. You're the trustworthy one. You're the one who won't let my foot slip. You're the one who is beside me and knows me. You're the one who will protect me and provide for me. I can hide in the shade, in the shadow of your wings. I can find my peace there. I can find my rest there, even as all around me seems to be chaotic and out of control. So look, this psalm is not in any way implying that there won't be trouble. Neither is it implying that every time, in every way, God is going to rescue you in some great comfort or convenience that is going to give you relief. This psalm is implying that God is before you. You can trust him. It is saying explicitly, rather, that God is before you, that you can trust him. It is saying explicitly that his eyes are always upon you, that he's always aware. There's never a time that you have to feel alone or deserted. And it is explicitly saying that he is beside you in the midst of it. His eyes are upon you. He's beside you. So it's not that we would somehow be void of trouble, that somehow our life would be empty of all those difficult and hurtful circumstances. Some are even killed as martyrs for their faith. So it's not that somehow that you are exempt, but the reality is that all of us will experience those depressing, discouraging, defeating times. And here is our hope. Here is our help. He's the one who will keep us. He's the one who's present with us. Not only in this life, but look, the last part of the psalm is in verses 7 and 8. He will keep us for eternity. The Lord will keep you from all evil. He will keep your life. He will keep your going out and your coming in from this time forth and forevermore. See, the singers move from this sense of immediate preoccupation with their circumstances and what's going on with them. And they understand that God is going to be faithful in this life. But in their understanding, it includes an understanding that God will be faithful for eternity. That he will bring those who are his into rest and security and peace for eternity. In other words, it's the idea that God is working all things together for our good if we love him. We are called according to his purposes, and he is working those things for those who love him. Not for everybody. For those who love him, is he working eternal, significant purposes in us for good, for his own glory, and for the purposes of birthing, creating Christ-likeness in us. He will be with us in our going out and our coming in. He will be with these pilgrims as they made their journey to Jerusalem, and he would be with them as they made their way back. In the going and the coming of our life, day in, day out, week after week, month after month, he will be with us. He not only will be with us now, but he will be with us forever. Because look, your help is sufficient. Your helper is sufficient. He will work in the circumstances to garner the greatest benefit for us spiritually. Now, I'm not saying it won't be painful. I'm not saying it won't be difficult. And neither is the psalmist, and neither are the singers here. The pilgrims, as they travel, they are in the reality of life, but they know that there's a helper who can come alongside and who has his eye upon them, who can be there, and not only in this life, but for eternity. I want you to look at the New Testament equivalent of this. Turn to Romans chapter 8. Perhaps this will be of an encouragement. If you see here in Romans chapter 8, verse 35, Paul says, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword?" I mean, these are pretty serious circumstances, aren't they? These are serious events. Seven different things that Paul lists here that are serious to life and living. Tribulation and distress and persecution and famine, nakedness and sword, danger. And yet, his point is that we are not separated from the love of God by any of these things. It's the same thing that the psalm is talking about. We are not ever separated from God's love, God's grace, God's mercy. Now, keep in mind that all of this is in the context of those who are true believers. Verse 37, no, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. And then look at this. Verse 38, for I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. There's never a moment that God's love is short or indifferent or not enough or insufficient. There's never a time when you can be separated from the love of God, even in the midst of the most difficult, horrendous circumstances of your life, when you're surrounded by uncertainty. And so you will experience these things. I will experience these things as we are on this journey called life. Where does our help come from? Now, let me ask this. Where does our help come from when we are in bondage to addictions? Where does our help come from when we're full of pride and self-righteousness? Where does our help come from when we're prejudiced and full of racism and hatred? Where does our help come from when the sin in our life controls us and moves us and we never seem to get it right and we don't get it right and our motives are wrong and our attitudes are wrong and our conversations are wrong and we have no sense of peace or hope about eternal life? Where does our help come from? Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 2. I think we'll see it here in this text. Hebrews chapter 2, and if you'll look with me beginning there in verse 14, here's your help. Here's your help when there's a bondage to sin and you don't know how to get out of it and you're lost spiritually and the consequences of your lostness are eternal damnation away from God. How can you have help? Verse 14, since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same things, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is, the devil, and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. For surely it is not angels that he helps, but he helps the offspring of Abraham. Therefore, he had to be made like his brothers in every respect, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God, to make propitiation, or satisfaction, for the sins of the people. For because he himself has suffered when tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. Look, your help is the Son of God who took on flesh, who walked on this life, was tempted in all ways like you and I were tempted, but yet was sinless, went and suffered as an innocent man at the hands of the Roman government, and went and gave himself willingly to death, even death on a cross, so that those who are sinners and in slavery to sin and bound up in sin with no hope of releasing yourself, with no hope of life, so that those people, by believing in his substitutionary death on the cross, would have a righteousness given to them, imputed to them, so that they can stand before God. That's where your help comes from when there's a sin in your life, when there's sin that has bound you up and you don't know how you'll get out of it. Church won't help it. Baptism won't get you out of it. Catechism won't do it. Morality will not get you out of it. The only way to get out of it is this great high priest, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who took on flesh and was obedient even to the point of death, death on a cross for those who are dead in their trespasses and sin. So see, our help comes from the one who is above the mountains, who is above the hills. And so, three thoughts. How do we avail ourselves of this help that comes? How do we put ourselves in the place where we trust the keeper? How do we understand the working of the keeper and rest in his eyes being upon us, in him going beside us, in his work for us for eternity and for good? How do we do that? Three things that I would suggest to you. Four, actually. The first is come to repentance and faith. Come to the help, the only help that you can actually find hope and strength in. Come to that help. Come to Christ. But if you've already done that, and as a believer, life is crashing in all around you, and there are circumstances you don't understand, and how am I ever going to fight through this, and how am I going to take another step on this journey? I mean, have you been there? Where you're like, I think I just want to turn off the light and shut the door, and I really don't want to see the world anymore. What do you do? Well, you do what the psalm says. You look exclusively to the Lord. You don't try to find help in yourself. You don't look for others for your strength. Now, that doesn't mean that others can't come alongside and help. But if your reliance is totally upon anything other than the Lord, then it will be lacking. It will be short. And so look exclusively to God. And your faith looks to God. It doesn't look to man. Your faith looks to the maker of the heavens and the earth. First. Second, you look attentively to God's Word. You come to God's Word. I don't know how many times through these years people have come to me with various problems and circumstances, and how many times in my own life, the only thing I know to say is, read the Psalms. Just read the Psalms. Go to the Psalms and let God's Word just minister to you, because there in the Psalms you find men who are discouraged and defeated. You find men who are confessing their sin. You find men who are surrounded by those who want to oppose them. You find men who have come to the end of their rope. You find men that are looking for some way that they can get out of the circumstances and some help that would come alongside. They are looking for a way to find relief. They're sleepless at night. They're discouraged. They're defeated. And so I would say to you, one of the ways that you can trust the keeper and rest in his keeping of you is to go to the Word of God. There's no better place to go. I know God can use counselors and God can use other people to come alongside. But again, if they're not using the Word of God rightly, it will be short. It won't be sufficient. So go to the Word of God. Find relief there. Many of you can give testimony to that reality, can't you? Many of you can talk about how that you've gone to the Word of God and you've looked at it, and it has meant something beyond the most silver and gold that you could ever collect. It has meant something to you. You carry it with you. Well, here's the third thought. And perhaps it's repetitious, but I would say lean wholly upon the Lord. Lean completely upon the Lord. Look, it is in our greatest weaknesses that He can display His strength in us. It's when we're at our weakest, when we're the most discouraged, when we're the most vulnerable, when we're the most defeated. That's when God comes and in His sufficient grace gives us sufficient strength to continue, to take one more step, to go just a little bit further, to keep on going, to persevere. The idea is to get to the end. To get to the end in obedience, to get to the end in faithfulness, to get to the end and hear, well done, thou good and faithful servant. And yes, you'll drag your feet, and yes, you'll have difficult days, but you have to continue on an upward plane, continue toward the great city. These pilgrims traveled to Jerusalem. We are traveling to a greater city, a one in which there are no tears and no pain and no sea and no more night and no sin. Got to keep on keeping on. Don't give up. I recently got a notification on my Fitbit, and I had apparently walked across Africa, 5,000 miles in 2 years or something like that. I think it was December of 2015 that I got the Fitbit, and so I just got this last month, I think, that I'd walked across Africa in this time frame. There's been many times that I've been on that track, and especially in the last two or three years where I've felt like everything just kind of caving in, and it's a little bit black, and there's many times that I thought, what am I doing? Why am I here? I don't need to take another step. I just need to go to sleep. I want to go in and lock the door and turn off the phone and just rest. And the thing that has got me through it, was listening to God's Word on the Bible Stick. Those Bible sticks that we bought for the military, perhaps, Jesse, you even have one, I don't know. And I would listen, and I would just listen and listen, and I would pray, and I would walk down that track, and I would just, tears running down my face. And it was trying to look to God, trying to be in the Word, trying to trust Him and lean wholly upon Him, and just one foot in front of the other. That's what we got to keep doing. That's what they did as they traveled. That's what we've got to do. Listen, we got to go. We got a place that we're going to, and let's continue on it. And let's don't give up. One last little illustration. Perhaps you're familiar with the great Scottish missionary. His name was David Livingstone, and he was famous during the 19th century, but he went to Africa. He really opened the door for the gospel to go to Africa. He was that instrumental. He was a hero in Britain especially. And the night before he went, he was with his parents, and guess what they did? They opened the Bible, and he read, "I lift up my eyes to the hills. From where does my help come? My help comes from the Lord. He made heaven and earth." And he read the whole psalm, and he read, I think, Psalm 135. And they closed the Bible, they prayed, and he went to Africa. And he went in the strength of the keeper who went with him, who was before him, who prepared him for eternity, and who had his eyes upon him every step of the way. Perhaps you've heard part of the story. He disappeared for 6 years. He had no contact with the outside world. He was gone for 6 years. And then one of the British newspapers sent a reporter, his name was Stanley, to go find him. And you've probably heard that when Stanley saw him, he said, "Dr. Livingstone, I presume." And the only white guy in the whole continent. It's kind of humorous, but that's where the missionary David Livingstone, Livingstone reconnected. David Livingstone. All right, well, maybe God has encouraged you and blessed you as we've looked at His Word, and you would want to come and kneel here and just say, "Lord, help me take one more step." I'll be glad to pray with you. Perhaps it is that you're being drawn to Christ. Would you come and let me show you from the Word of God how that you might be born from above? I appreciate what Philip said earlier in our lesson during the Sunday school hour. Rather than born again, which implies that somehow man can be involved in that, born from above implies the reality of God doing the work to cause regeneration within us. And so Perhaps God is leading you to be born from above this morning. Would you come to Christ? Would you be saved? Let's pray. Now, Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the time that we've had in it. I pray now as we come to this time of invitation that you might refresh us, encourage us, give us faith to respond. Father, be near us in this time of response. We pray this in the name of the one who lived and died and rose again. In Jesus' name, amen.